This morning, we're going to actually keep our children with us this morning. We're going to share together from Acts chapter 16, and then in just a little bit, we're going to share in communion together. And I think it's important for our kids to be a part of those things and to see what happens here in our sanctuary. We have an invitation for our communion. We'll talk about this a little later, but there is an invitation in your bulletin. And if you can live under that invitation, or as parents, as you think about your children, if they can understand that invitation, if they can understand that, we leave it up to you as to whether or not they participate in our communion service. They're certainly welcome to do that if you feel that they are ready. If they're not ready, we want them to see the process at least and to be a part of that. And so we'll share in communion in just a little bit. We're in Acts chapter 16 this morning. Before we jump into Acts chapter 16, because the first part of what we'll look at here in Acts chapter 16 relates so much to Acts chapter 15, I want to just review a little bit about the conflict that we saw, a couple of major conflicts that we saw in Acts chapter 15. In Acts chapter 15, it starts with some people that left Jerusalem. They went out from Jerusalem and they began to share with the Gentile believers, those that had just come to faith, that there was something else that they needed to do in order for their faith to be real, in order for their faith to be confirmed. They also needed to be circumcised. They needed to have the mark of circumcision. And if they didn't, they could not be a part of the church. They could not be a part of the early church. And Paul, when he heard that, when he heard that message, he was so angry. Acts chapter 15 tells us that he had no small debate with those that were sharing that message. But I shared with you a couple weeks ago, we looked at it. Paul wrote the book of Galatians in the midst of his frustration, in the midst of his anger with those that were sharing that message. And is so strong. Galatians is a book of exclamation points. He's so strong as he shares. He says, finally, towards the end of the letter to the people in Galatians, he says, I wish they would even just go so far to emasculate themselves. That's how angry he was. He was passionate about there being only faith in Jesus as the prerequisite for being a believer. There was no other need, there was no other mark, there was nothing else but faith in Christ, only faith in Christ. Nothing else matters. Paul was so passionate about it that they decided they needed to have a council. And so Paul and Barnabas headed down to Jerusalem to the kind of headquarters for the early church. And they met with the apostles there and they had to hash it out. They had to decide what is circumcision, is it a necessary requirement for faith, or is it a mark from the law earlier, from the Old Testament law, that is no longer required, no longer needed in the New Testament? And so they hashed it out. Peter comes to say the Holy Spirit has been on the Gentiles. We've seen the faith that they have, and Peter first gives the response that says circumcision is no longer needed. James, the brother of Jesus, the leader of the church in Jerusalem, he then writes a letter and he says, we're going to send this letter out so that it gets to all of the places that message has been spoken. Circumcision is no longer needed. There's no other requirement except for faith in Jesus. That is all. That's everything. That's what it takes to be a believer. And so they send the letter, they send some men. They send some men then to go and to follow the letter, to legitimize it, to make sure people are hearing it. They send it out. And then last week, as we looked, after they send it out, people begin to rejoice. There's freedom now. They no longer feel the need to be circumcised. They have clarity about what it takes to be a believer. And they rejoice in that. And Paul decides, maybe it's time for me to go back. I was in the Galatia area. I went to the churches in Derbe and Lystra and Iconium and Antioch. And that message, this message about circumcision has also reached those places. That's why he wrote the letter, to get it out there so that they might know. And he decides, maybe it's time for us to go back. I want to make sure that they're hearing this response, that they got the letter that James wrote from the council, so that they know that it's been resolved and that there's no need for circumcision. And it would be good for us, he says to Barnabas, to go back and to strengthen the churches. I want to go back and recreate our route and work in those churches and see what God is doing in those churches. Barnabas says, yes, I think that's a great plan. Let's take my cousin, John Mark, with us, just as we did last time when we started the journey. And Paul says, no way. He says, John Mark, he went with us for part of that journey, but then he abandoned us, and there's no way that we're going to take him again. And they begin to have a debate. There's not, in the end of this debate, an easy resolution like there was in the issue of the circumcision that went to the council, which was not an easy resolution, mind you. But they did come to unity in it, unanimous unity. But in this debate between Paul and Barnabas, they cannot come to unity. And so they split. Barnabas takes his cousin, John Mark. They head to Cyprus, back to the island where the first journey began, where Barnabas had family connections. They head back there, and church history tells us that's where Barnabas passed away. That's where his life ended, was on the island of Cyprus. And Paul continues on a northern route, heading up towards Tarsus, towards his home, and begins a northern route. And he takes along Silas, one of the men who had been sent from Jerusalem with the letter from James. And we talked last week about conflict and how there are times when we do come together and we rejoice in the unity, and that there are times when we peacefully part, even in the midst of that disagreement. But if you remember, as I shared at the end last week, that was not the end of the story for Paul and John Mark. John Mark later in Paul's letters shows up several times, and in every time he shows up, it's Paul asking for his help or sending him as help, because John Mark becomes such a vital and important part of Paul's ministry. Paul's not afraid to admit that what he saw, what he was arguing against with Barnabas here in Acts chapter 15, that he was wrong, and that John Mark does in fact grow and mature and becomes an important part of Paul's ministry. So, that's chapter 15. It leads us right into this first part of chapter 16 that we're going to read together. Let's read it. Chapter 16, it's page 924 if you're using a pew Bible this morning. We're going to read the first 10 verses. Paul came also to Derbe and to Lystra. A disciple was there named Timothy, the son of a Jewish woman, who was a believer, but his father was a Greek. He was well spoken of by the brothers at Lystra and Iconium. Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him, and he took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. For they all knew that his father was a Greek. As they went on their way through the cities, he delivered to them for observance the decisions that had been reached by the apostles and the elders who were in Jerusalem. So the churches were strengthened in the faith, and they increased in numbers daily. And they went through the region to Phrygia and Galatia, having been forbidden by the Holy Spirit to speak the word in Asia. And when they had come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit of Jesus did not allow them. So passing by Mysia, they went to Troas. And a vision appeared to Paul in the night. A man of Macedonia was standing here, urging him and saying, "Come over to Macedonia and help us." And when Paul had seen the vision, immediately we sought to go on into Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. There's two distinct portions of the scripture, two distinct passages that I want to look at this morning. This first passage, verses 1 through 6, tell us that Paul and Silas are on this missionary journey, and they're going back now. They're taking this northern land route. In fact, I have a map, I think, maybe hopefully a better map than what we looked at last week. That might help you understand it. You probably have maps like this in the back of your Bible. If we're looking at Paul's missionary journey number 2. But you can kind of see Paul is on this right-hand side. These red arrows that are going up the far right-hand side. He comes around the top to Cilicia, and that's Tarsus there. That's the dot right in the brown right there, yep. And then they've continued on now into Galatia. That's the green area. That's Lystra and Iconium and Antioch and Derbe. Those are the cities found there. Those are the cities that they had been in. They had gone on a different route to get there before, but now that's the cities that they're returning to Derbe and to Lystra. And when they get there, they find a young man named Timothy. And Timothy is a believer. He maybe even came to faith earlier when Paul was there before with Barnabas. We don't know exactly how all of that came to be, but we know that Paul has a connection with his family. He knows that his father is a Greek. He knows his mother is a Jew. His mother's name is Eunice, we find out later in one of the letters that Paul writes to Timothy. His grandmother is Lois, both of them believers, both of them passing on and sharing their faith with this young Timothy. Timothy is well spoken of. People respect him and know him. And Paul sees him and sees the potential that Timothy has. Wants to use him in ministry. Doesn't want to just leave him there in Derbe, but instead wants to grab him and take him along on the journey. He sees value in having Timothy go along. But Paul knows that they're about to head into lots of places where there's going to be a conglomerate, a group of Jewish people that he wants to begin to share with. As you remember, as Paul would head into a new city, he would go to the synagogue because he was able to gather in the synagogue and share from the gospel, and that was the place that he was accepted first in cities. And so he knew that he was going to be coming into contact with lots of Jewish people. And so what Paul does right here at the very beginning of chapter 16 is he picks out Timothy. He sees Timothy. He wants to use Timothy for ministry. And so it tells us in verse 3, Paul wanted Timothy to accompany him and took him and circumcised him because of the Jews who were in those places. We just had a whole chapter. We just had a couple of weeks of talking through this whole thing of circumcision is not needed. There's no more requirement for circumcision. There's no need. Paul wrote the letter to the Galatians saying, this is not a requirement. It's not necessary. We do not have to be circumcised. It's no longer needed. And as soon as that chapter 15 gets over, Paul travels on, meets a guy who he wants to take with him, and what does he do? Circumcises him right away. It's the first thing he does to take him along on the journey. And I think we have to say, why? Right? Why? Why would you write this letter to the Galatian people? Why would you make it such a big deal that there had to be this council that had to gather in Jerusalem to talk about the debate? And now, when you're on your own, in fact, part of what you're doing in this ministry is going to these very churches in Lystra and Derbe and Iconium and telling them that there's no need to be circumcised. Why does he take Timothy aside right away and say, you need to be circumcised? You see, Paul doesn't see circumcision as a requirement for salvation. He says, only faith in Jesus. That's the council. That's what they met about. That's the debate. It's only faith in Jesus. But circumcision is not a requirement for salvation, but it is a tool for evangelism. He does see it as a tool for evangelism. And probably the best place for us to see this, the best place for us to understand this is in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. Paul writes about this exactly. It's going to be on the screen. You can see it there. Let me read for you, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, starting in verse 19. This is Paul's writing. He says it this way. He says, "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews, I became as a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law, I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law, I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak, I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Paul sees circumcision as a means. He sees circumcision as a tool. He knows that he and Silas and Timothy are going to head into these other cities. They're going to meet with a group of Jews. And those men, those people would have known that Timothy had a Greek father and a Jewish mother, and would have assumed that he was not circumcised because his father was Greek. And it would have been a stumbling block. It would have been an issue. They wouldn't have been able to have the same relationship with him that they're able to have if he is, in fact, circumcised and follows through with the Old Testament Jewish law. And so Paul says to Timothy, this is not a requirement for your salvation, but it will be a benefit to our ministry. If you're not circumcised, there will be a distraction everywhere that we go. There will be something that rises up that tries to distract from the gospel, and we don't want any distractions. And so Paul circumcises Timothy here in the first part of Acts chapter 16. It's not a requirement, but it's a tool. It's amazing to me what Paul is willing to do. He understands, he has an understanding of what it takes to share the gospel, and he says, I will do whatever it takes. I will be all things to all people, because he wants to plant the seeds of the gospel in those cities. And so, as we look at this next section of chapter 16, we begin to see a picture of how he wants to do that and where he wants to go. And this section is a great picture for us to help us to better know how God sometimes leads us and sometimes doesn't lead us. If we can get the map back on the screen, I want you to see a little bit about what is happening here in this second part of Acts chapter 16. So you see the arrows in the very middle of the picture in that green, right where the cursor is there, yep. So they have traveled through Lystra, Derbe, Lystra, Iconium, to Antioch, Pisidia. Those were the churches that they had originally gathered. So they've circumcised Timothy, they've headed back there, and I think they're right there in Antioch. And Paul now wants to go to Ephesus, which is all the way across on the western side of Asia, right there, yep, where that arrow comes in. He wants to go to Ephesus, right in that area right there. Because Ephesus is the next largest city, I think Paul has a vision for trying to reach that place. We know that Paul has a desire to get there. Later we'll see that. He has a desire to get to Ephesus, and he wants to go there. But chapter 16 tells us that they're not able to go there, that they're stopped from going into Asia, and so they begin to travel around. These arrows follow the Roman road system that would have been set up, and so they begin to journey a different way, thinking that they'll head north to Bithynia up there in the purple at the very top. And then when they get there, they're stopped as well. And we see a couple of things that I hope might be helpful for us as we, just like Paul, sometimes try to determine what is God's will for us. What's God's will for us? And I think the first thing that we see, the first point, the application point that I want to make for you here is that we want to go in the way that we know to go. Go in the way that you know to go. Or, someone else has said it this way, go till God tells you to stop. And if you remember how Paul has been led on his first missionary journey, you remember they were in Antioch of Syria. The church laid hands on them, on Paul and Barnabas. The Holy Spirit spoke and said, I've chosen these two guys to go. And they knew that they were going to go out and begin a missionary journey. And so what's the first thing that they do? They jumped on a boat and they headed to the island of Cyprus, because Barnabas was from Cyprus. He had connections there. And so they went to the place where they knew some people, where they knew the area, where they knew how to get around. They went to where they knew. They had some connections. They traveled through Cyprus, and when they got to the end of Cyprus, they had an encounter there where they met with a government official, The government official probably gave them some letters, some papers, and said, I know some people that are if you go north from here, you'll be able to meet with some of the people that I know, and gave them some credence, some credibility. And so they headed out, and they went on that journey following the leads that they had over and over and over till it came time for them to go home. And they circled back around and went through those cities again. Paul didn't just take a map and throw a dart at it and try to figure out where to go. But instead, he used family connections. He used government contacts. He just continued to take the next step and go where God was leading him to go. Even this journey, he knows that he wants to get back to Derbe and to Lystra and to Iconium. And so he heads north and travels around the inlet there and heads back to his hometown of Tarsus. And then from Tarsus, they head out and they head back into these places. And now he wants to cross over and he wants to go to Ephesus. But he's not able to do it. And so instead of taking a left, they decide to go north. And they take the next step. Sometimes following the will of God comes down to just doing the next thing. Just doing the next thing. There certainly is time. There certainly is times for us when we need to be cautious, when we need to be careful, when we need to slow down. But sometimes our waiting around is just an excuse not to do what we've been plainly called to do. Paul knew that he was called to go and to share. He could point back to that day in Antioch with Barnabas when the Holy Spirit called him to go out and to start churches and to plant the gospel. And so, when he comes to Antioch, he can't take a left. He's stopped by God. He can't take a left. He decides that he's going to head north. And when he gets to Bithynia and can no longer go north, he takes a left and he heads to the west again. Because the second application, first one is go in the way that you need to go. The second one, though, is that don't go when you can't go or you know you aren't to go. And that's exactly what happens here. We don't know the details of how the Holy Spirit stops them or how the Spirit of Jesus, it says in chapter 16. We don't know how they were stopped. It doesn't give us the details of how it happened. We just know that they couldn't go west, so they went north. They couldn't go north anymore, so they went west. They just continued on, doing one thing after another. One of the points in this, I think, is the idea that don't misread God closing doors as all of the doors being closed. That's one of the ideas we get from Paul here. He knows he can't take a left to go to Ephesus, but it doesn't mean he can't go north. And so he does. He can't go north any farther. He's being stopped by the Spirit of Jesus, and so now he heads west again. He continues to do what he's called to do, but then when he's stopped, he stops and doesn't fight it and doesn't continue on, knowing when he shouldn't go any farther. They tell us in chapter 16 here that he passes through Mysia. He comes to Troas there on the coast, that top dot there. And when he gets to Troas, Paul has a vision from a man from Macedonia. Macedonia is across the sea there. He sees a vision of a man from Macedonia that says, come over to Macedonia and help us. And the third application is this: when God says go, you go. When God says go, you go. Immediately after Paul sees the vision, it tells us in verse 10, we sought to go on to Macedonia, Luke says, concluding that God had called them to preach the gospel to them. This is the first place, by the way, that we see Luke now has joined the crowd. He's now personalizing the story from here on out. Luke will say, this is what we have done, we go. Luke is a part of the party. He's a part with Paul. And he says, we concluded that God had called us to preach the gospel. The group discerned together. Paul is right. There was a vision. God has called us, and now we're to go to Macedonia. We had hoped to get to Ephesus. But when God calls you, you go. When God says go, you go. The Macedonian man, the vision, it's pretty short and sweet, says, come over to Macedonia and help us. Come over to Macedonia and help us. And Paul's response is immediately, we're going to go to Macedonia and we're going to preach the gospel to them. Yes, when God says go, we're going to go, and the help that we're going to bring is the hope of the gospel. It doesn't get any clearer than that. Go when God calls you to go, and when you go, declare the hope of the gospel. Declare the hope that we have in Christ. Declare the rescue that we have, the redemption that we have in the person of Jesus. That's what we're going to celebrate here in communion in just a moment. The worship team is going to come and they're going to help us to celebrate communion together. As I mentioned, you have an insert in your bulletin, an invitation. We have open communion here at Richland. If you are not normally a part of worshiping with us, we would love to have you partake in communion if you can live under this invitation. Parents, if your children can understand it and live under this invitation, we would welcome them. It's a part of communion as well. If you're not comfortable taking communion with us, we would still invite you, as in just a little bit, as we come through up here, we would invite you to come up with your pew or to stay if you're more comfortable with that, whatever you might feel most comfortable with. You'll have a couple of elders that will dismiss you in your pew, and then we'll have you come up here. These trays have two cups stacked together. We ask you to take both of those cups out. The bottom cup has the bread. The top cup has the juice. We ask you just to hold them, and we'll partake them together in just a few moments. What we'll celebrate in just a moment here is the help that Paul and Luke and Silas and Timothy take to Macedonia. It's the gospel. It's that he who had no sin became sin for us, so that we might have the righteousness of God. That God sent his Son, who became obedient to death, death on a cross for you and for me. And so we're going to celebrate that together this morning. The elders are going to lead us. The worship team is going to sing. I want you to join them as we share in communion together.
Behold the Lamb who bears our sins away, slain for us. Promise made that all who come in faith find forgiveness at the cross. So we share in this bread of life, and we drink of his sacrifice as the sign of our bonds of peace. Around the table of the King, the body of our Savior Jesus Christ, torn for you. Eat and remember the wounds that heal the death that brings us life, paid the price to make us one. So we share in this bread of life, and we dream of his sacrifice as a sign of our bonds of love around the table of the King. The blood that cleanses every stain of sin shed for you. Drink and remember, he drained death's cup that all may enter in to receive the life of God. So we share of our bonds of grace around the table of the King. And so with thankfulness and faith we rise to respond and to remember he drank death's cup in the steps of Christ as his body here on earth. As we share suffering, we proclaim Christ will come again and will join in the feast of heaven around the table of the King.
This represents the body of our Lord Jesus Christ, which was broken for you. Take and eat and be grateful. This represents the blood that was shed for your sins, for mine. Take and drink and rejoice. Let me invite you to stand for our benediction this morning. Comes from 2 Corinthians chapter 13. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. Thank you for coming this morning.